This message was given by Mr. G.T. Bull and is entitled The Man Who Never Went Back, Who Never Turned Aside.
In the course of my travels in different parts of the world, I came across an assembly in the Far East. An assembly that seemed to thrive with activity and numerous people at the meetings. And yet I was told that although about 40 people may be baptized most years in connection with the testimony of that assembly, yet the assembly did not grow. Such was the leakage that it did not grow. It's possible for us to preach the gospel, to see people saved, to see them baptized, to see them in happy fellowship. And yet, for a church not to grow, because there is a dread leakage. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Ye did run well. What has hindered you?" And so today, there is, of course, a leakage. Very many come to Christ in their early years. Where do they go in 10 years' time? In Luke's Gospel, we see the glorious portrait of a man who never went back and who never turned aside. Luke, the writer of the Acts, records these beautiful words. He speaks of Jesus like this. He went about doing good. And the word is really, so I have been told, he went straight through doing good. This was our Lord Jesus Christ. A man who in John's Gospel we understand finished his work. A man whom we understand in Luke's Gospel finished his walk. And when you and I come to the Lord Jesus, we are identified with a person who went through to a finish, who never turned back. And it is the Lord Jesus in this character that we are going to consider this evening as we turn once again to this blessed gospel, the gospel according to Luke. We have before us a number of painstakingly selected passages, and I want you with patient heart to consider them with me as we read them together. You see, as we turn now to the first chapter, I would like to say that the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in each gospel has a distinctive character. Of course, we are all familiar with the, I was going to almost say, age-long characteristics depicted in the gospel. Even from the days of the early church, I think we could almost say, the ministries and characteristics of our Lord Jesus portrayed in the Gospels have been defined for us. The king in Matthew and the servant in Mark. The sympathizing man in Luke. The Son of God in John. Identified, of course, with the aspects of the living creatures, both in Ezekiel and in Revelation. The lion in Matthew. The ox in Mark, the face of a man in Luke, the flying eagle, the heavenly one in John. But I would like to bring to your notice another line of thought in regard to the ministry of our Lord Jesus in connection with the four Gospels. And I would like to suggest to you that in Matthew's Gospel, the ministry of our Lord Jesus is taken up in connection with what we might call elevation. He is upon his high places. He is the exalted one. He is the greater than Solomon. And thus he begins as a king set upon a hill to open his ministry. And we have that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And as he begins his ministry, so he closes it. And we go right on to the end of Matthew, and he is still upon a mount, seven mountains, linked with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. When we come to Mark, we find that it's not linked so much with elevation, but action. And we find the Lord Jesus hither and thither it would seem, and yet with God-given design and order, going about his service in immediate and prompt action. A spirit of alacrity filling the book. Immediately and straightway, these words of immediate service are linked with action on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark as he goes about his service. In John's Gospel, the ministry of our Lord Jesus is linked with location. He is in the bosom of the Father. It is out of that intimate and unique relationship, that place of utter intimacy, that he ministers. He brings forth from the Father those things which he's seen with the Father. And when those would follow him, they say, "Where dwellest thou?" He says, "Come and see." He wants to bring them to the place where he is, in the bosom of the Father, to learn the Father's love. When he is going away, they say they do not know where he's going. But he goes away in order to prepare a place, and having prepared that place and location, he says he is coming again that where he is, they might be also. His ministry is linked with location. He speaks from the bosom of the Father, and it is to there he will bring his own. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is linked with direction. We see a steadfast movement of a man on the earth. And so in our reading this evening, I want us to read verse after verse, which shows our Lord in purposive direction as he ministers his priceless and matchless message. In the opening part of Luke, of course, his ministry is more in the northern part of Palestine, linked more especially with the area round about Galilee. There is movement there. But gradually in the narrative, it becomes evidently more defined. And we find our Lord Jesus now, in the central part of Luke's Gospel, is on a journey, journeying towards Jerusalem. And we see here the pathway is narrowed. It is a straight line. That was his life. For you remember in the Song of Solomon, we read of how upright he is, how his feet and his legs are of most fine gold, how they are like pillars of marble, how he is upright in his beauty, steadfast for God. This is the man Christ Jesus shown forth in Luke's Gospel. With him is no turning aside, no deviation, no shadow caused by any turn. He goes straight forward. And so the second part of his ministry is in this straight line towards Jerusalem. A straight line not only to Jerusalem, but a straight line Godward. He is light in John's Gospel. But the way that he has in Luke's Gospel is equally light. And light, of course, travels in a straight line. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the latter part of Luke's Gospel, then, of course, the ministry is in and around Jerusalem. And in Luke, all is marked by a steadfast direction. A man subject to the will of God. Moving on to God. By the cross. Now with these remarks that I trust will guide our thoughts under the gracious leading of the Spirit, I would like us to read the scripture. Would you turn first of all to Luke chapter 1, and we begin to see here, right at the start, the ways of the Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 76. The prophecy concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. His was to be a prepared way. A way of peace, a way like the sunshine. For in verse 78 we read that the day spring, the sun rising from on high, hath visited us. And so he would rejoice like the sun as it goes forth from its chamber. He would rejoice like a strong man to run the race, as it tells us in the Psalms. This was to be his way. We go on now to the third chapter. And we find in the third chapter, in verse 3, something more. And John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The Son of Man is on his way. We see movement in chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogue. Verse 30, and he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. Verse 43, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. The Son of Man is on the move. As we come to the sixth chapter, we see a characteristic phrase, I think we can say. Verse 1, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. This was what he was doing. He was passing through. We come to the ninth chapter, and his journey takes on now a very defined direction in the narrative. Chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. No person can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and stand still. If he is going to follow Jesus, then he must move. And in John's Gospel, how beautiful it is to recall that if any man serve me, Jesus said, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. And thus those that would follow must follow him in the way. If you look down the chapter now to verse 30, and behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his departure. There was a way out at the end of the road. A departure, an exodus which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The goal on earth is beginning to be defined now. Chapter 9 and verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. 51 of the same chapter, 57 rather, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, the way of the cross now, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He was a man upon his way. Oh, the greatness of his way, the great direction. His eyes looked right on, and his eyelids straight before him. He was narrowed and straightened to the will of God. This was his way, the way of the Lord. And so to follow was to bear a cross indeed. Oh, let the spirit of this word then grip us as we read further. We come now to the 12th chapter. And in chapter 12, verse 49, we read something else. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The thought is of being thronged, of narrowed to Calvary. He is moving to the cross. We come to chapter 13. Verse 22, and he went through the cities. He went through the cities. No place on this earth for the dear Son of God, nowhere to lay his head. He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now he begins to sum up the great direction. Verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying to him, get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, and note it, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, sent unto thee. Note the words. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Will you turn to the 17th chapter? Oh, let us, as we read the scripture now, shall I say, get right inside it. Let this room recede. Let us follow the Lord Jesus in the way. Let us sense the divine movement with him and in him as his face is set towards Jerusalem. 17 and verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then we find, as we go over into chapter 18 and verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Verse 1 of chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. 19:28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. We come over to chapter 19 and verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coat, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And then we come to chapter 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything? They said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned amongst the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He is swiftly coming to his goal. We go into the 23rd chapter. And in verse 26 we read, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon the Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." And so they come in verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Out of the eternity comes the eternal Son of God. Into time is born the Son of Man, and he makes his way decreed through the dusty roads of Palestine to the place before ordained. He goes through to a finish, his face steadfastly set towards Jerusalem. This is the Lord we follow, and yet often follow afar off. And in the weight, the sheer weight of these scriptures, is there not an overwhelming exhortation to continue following hard after the Lord? I want you to turn to the 24th chapter and verse 13, on resurrection ground, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." He's still moving onward. And then we have that beautiful verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." And of course he was going further. He was still on the move. Through death, through life, through the heavens he must pass. Still moving, verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him." Oh, dear friend, we live in a day today when people take up a responsibility. They do it for a day. They may do it for 2 days, but they don't go on to the third day. People, yes, they become Christians. They go for 10 years. They may go for 20 years, but then they won't go on to 30 years. We are very often people of a first day, maybe people of a second day, but too rarely are we people of the third day to go right on to the end, to finish the works that we have been given to do, to finish the course that we have been given to tread, to carry through the good deposit that has been put into our hands, to go through to a finish. That's what Jesus did. If you look back into the Old Testament, oh, how many of these wonderful men who in a very real way had a good report, nevertheless in their later years declined. Just think of the kings. We can think of them. David, yes, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Think of the flush and the zeal of his youth. Goliath falls. He could slay a giant as a young man. But all he could do was lie with a woman as an old man. You see, the rot set in. Take Solomon. Think of how he saw the law. Think of how the wisdom from above came down. But there he is as an old man. Oh, the pity of it. And yet I like to think he wrote Ecclesiastes, at last restored, to warn the youth and to keep them from the pitfall. You think of men like Asa. You think of men like Josiah, even Jehoshaphat. You read their narratives, great start, sometimes a doubtful or even a poor finish. Think of Hezekiah, think of Isaiah. Men who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, a great start, doubtful finish. And so you and I, called by the grace of God to follow the man of a finished walk and a finished work, are in the light of these wonderful scriptures called to go on to the finish, to go on to the end. You say, well, it's a hard road, and it's a difficult road. Of course it is. So often we just feel that, well, we simply are pilgrims and we go on from day to day. But pilgrimage in the Bible has before it the eternal glory. In 1 Peter, that book in the New Testament, which is more particularly devoted to the pilgrim pathway, is a wonderful book for us in this regard. For in 1 Peter, we look back to redemption. Ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In that book, we look on to the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Born of incorruptible seed here, to enter into an incorruptible inheritance there. Bought with an incorruptible price here, to enter into that which is incorruptible in glory, called to his eternal glory. And so in that particular epistle, there are the various territories of human relationships through which people pass. Yes, in the world scene, when people count Christians as evildoers, they do that in China and in Russia. Through the social scene of our personal employment, when we are buffeted for our well-doing, not just for our faults, to be able to move through, not warring after the flesh, but knowing that whatever is done to us here, our glory is sure there, and to have the pilgrim character. Yes, and in the family sphere, in the marital sphere, this is all taken up in the pilgrim epistle. And at the heart of it, what does Peter say as he writes about these things? Oh, he says, Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps. And we have read of his steps. Every step carried forward in the light of the coming sacrifice. The very cross in his gate, he was bound for the tree, and through the cross for glory. Oh, consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds, says the writer to the Hebrews. And in this connection, what does he say? Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus. Yes, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. You might say, but how can we follow? Yes, this is a very grave question, a question that is only proved in its answer step by step and day by day and night by night. And having set, as it were, this canvas as a background to all our thinking, that you might look beyond the one who speaks to the one whom we all seek to follow, I want to share with you this evening, against that scriptural background, something of the difficult way that God called me to follow away there in China and Tibet. Not that I would set myself forth as an example, but rather to share with you the difficulties of the way, and to share with you the grace given for the way. For his grace is sufficient in all things. We dare not go a day's journey alone, you know. That's what Elijah did. He himself went a day's journey, it says. Then he prayed out of the will of God. Joseph and Mary, they went a day's journey supposing him to be in the company. And oh, what confusion of fates was there. However godly we may think ourselves to be in the great pilgrim pathway, we dare not go a day alone. Then disaster ensues. We need to keep in step with Jesus. Walk in the Spirit, says Paul to the Ephesians. It means keep in step with the Spirit. As we keep in step with Jesus, we find his hand is at our side. We follow with him and after him too in the way. Luke's gospel in this regard has a very special appeal to me because it was in the very early days of my personal Bible study that some of the things that I have to say this evening first came to my heart and mind. Over the years, I trust they have deepened and have had an effect on the life. But the first glimmers of the light for the way came perhaps even in the teenage years or the early 20s. One of the first indications of the way that the Lord had called me to tread came not so very long after I had started work. You know, we may think ourselves somebody at school, but of course when we get to work we very quickly find that we're nobody, and people aren't very long before they make that felt. And I remember somehow finding it very difficult at work, but I read in Galatians one morning before I went to the office there in the bank some beautiful words. And the words went like this: God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Yes, our birth is an act of God. And called me by his grace. Yes, our new birth is an act of God, that he might reveal his Son in me. All the wonder gripped me. Here was light from the page. I might be a nobody in the office, just a little junior clerk there, but my God had brought me into the world. He had brought me into Christ, and he had a destiny for me. And it was summed up in this, that he might reveal his Son in me. And you know, my heart just went a-singing, and it seemed to change so much for me. And then I went back to the verse some days later, unable to recall how the sentence went on to the finish. And it goes like this: God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. And why is it that I might preach him amongst the heathen? And that word went to my heart. To this day, the reason that I do what I do, traveling in different parts of the world, going to different people, seeking to make Christ known, is very largely indeed because of that morning when God spoke to me from his word, when I was just a lad in my teens. Yes, I believe if we hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way for us to walk. There is a destiny defined, and there is grace that we might move with him in it. And yet so many of us are drifters. We drift from one job to another, from one friend to another, some of us from one church to another. We read the Bible, we drift from one passage to another. Drifters all the way, some of us. But God would have us men steadfast in direction, associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatness of his way. And oh, as the years began to unfold, those difficult years of the war, when it seemed impossible that this scripture should have its full fulfillment, why, how difficult it all seemed. But our God has his way in the storm, and his footsteps are in the seas, and through all the tumult of a generation, If we are linked with him in what he is doing, he can bring us through to our destiny. So it is that God writes in his book, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The very permanence of eternity is stamped on the life of the man who walks with his God. And oh, as the time went by, yes, it was possible to go to the nations. Others recognized it, and by the grace of God, I went out to China and Tibet. Yes, in one sense, perhaps as men might judge, not very well equipped, not trained at any human institution, not fitted in any seemingly academic way. Oh, but let us remember this. When God prepares his servants, he prepares them for works that are also prepared. There is no mass preparation with God, no mass production of workers for God. Each man a specific destiny, each chosen vessel a specific purpose, each saint sanctified to a particular task. For, says Paul, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that were before ordained, and note this, that we should walk in them. The work of God is linked with the walk of the saint. Work is not a standstill occupation for the Christian. He works as he walks. Walk has to do not only with deportment, but with direction. And so we follow our master, who worked as he walked, who achieved the work of God as he moved on in the will of God. He had a body prepared. He had a work prepared. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And the servant is not greater than his Lord, and the disciple is not greater than his master. The word there in Ephesians is the word from which we get our word poem. We are his workmanship. Yes, the expression of his mind, a poem of the living God. Expressing his mind, we are thus the children of his hand. And he has a function for us to fulfill in the body, and a work for us to do in the world, and a walk to tread while we're doing it. Oh, dear people, ye did run well. Have you been hindered? Are you a third day man? I think of Abraham. One day, 2 days, 3 days, and he saw the plane. Oh, what exercises, what continuance, what thoughts must have been in his mind. But he walked through to the third day, and thus he came to Moriah, until alone on the mount, nothing between him and his God, no, not even his only beloved son, all was on the altar. I often think of Abraham on Moriah. Down the years I have thought at different times, surely it was Abraham who died. There's nothing between, friends. The third day in Scripture, yes, may speak on occasion of resurrection, but I believe in Scripture also it speaks of a completed exercise. Abraham had triumphed in a third day march, and he had come to the heights of Moriah. He had not withheld. We think of Esther, how similar her case. Give me 3 days, was her thought. She would fast, she would pray, and then she would go in unto the king. And she said, if I perish, I perish. A completed exercise. And she comes to the zenith of her work as she walks on into the presence of the king. Yes, our Lord Jesus, the supreme third day man, I must walk today and tomorrow, the third day. I shall be perfected. And thus, perfected in his mediatorial work, he marches to the third day and takes his spotless manhood in the triumph of it to the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Lord who has called us to follow him in the way. And thus it was, in my own faltering way, I moved out in this work and walk into which he had called me, and found myself in 1947 away in China. Where would the way run out? Who could tell? The communists were fighting in the north. 3 years, and they would occupy virtually the entire land. The way for me took away up the Yangtze and across the great plains of China, away up through the tortuous paths into the Central Asian plateau, on through the mountains and the high villages and towns amongst the Tibetans, through the lamaseries, through the nomad encampments, through the little log cabin on the frontiers of Tibet, across the river of golden sand, into Tibet itself. The way still seemed to wind on, and yet I trust a sense of being a straight path. Oh, you know, we must leave our circles behind. When God called us, many of us move in circles, you know. One of the reasons is that we are lame people, and people with one leg shorter than the other will move in circles, you know, if you just let them do and go where they want. And so Paul was like that when he was Saul of Tarsus. Zeal without knowledge. Oh yes, the legs of the lame are not equal. And so God met him. And those great circles of religion and intellect and society in which he moved, God smacked them all. And he brought him into a street called Straight. And from that day, Paul says, he pressed towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. From that day on, he ceased to go round in circles or to move in circles. He went straight on. And so at the end, he could say, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. He could say, I have finished the course. Yes, he went on to a finish. And all who would be not only missionaries overseas, but witnesses here, there is a way for our feet, a walk for us to tread, works ordained from beforehand for us to do. And God expects us to tread day by day, that we might be third day men and women and come completing our exercise at the last, to finish our course with joy. Away in the mountains of Tibet, the communists came, and it seemed as if I was at a dead end now, as if there was no way through, as if I had somehow been run into a cul-de-sac. But in the will of God there are no cul-de-sacs. And in the purpose of God, there are no dead ends, praise his name. There used to be a little trail that ran down through the mountains, there on the Tibetan border, and at one point, a great cliff of rock rose right in front of the trail. And as you went down through the valley, you could not imagine there could be any way through. But as you came nearer, and almost, perhaps you might say, to the foot of the precipice, there was a way through, and so it is. When our way is walled up, when it seems there's no way through, when we seem to be run into a dread cul-de-sac, oh, God opens, as it were, even a door in the rock. He can tunnel us through. He can toss the mountain, as it were, through our mustard seed faith into the depths of the sea. And he can make all his mountains away. And he can make that which is high low, and that which is crooked plain, and he can lead us through and bring us still to our desired haven. And so I was brought into the prison, and oh, in those first dark weeks behind the bars, oh, how hard it all seemed. Yes, in a way, one might have well felt how distant was the Lord that I felt should be leading me on. And yet, you know, in tender ways, he made me understand he was not far away. Sometimes when two people are following each other at night, you may lose view of the person in the shadows by just a shout. You know they're there, and you can go on. And so it was the voice of the Lord came to me in unexpected ways. I remember once walking up and down between the guards at this dread part of the way, allowed out into the sunshine again, and oh, I didn't know what to feel. I had been under threat of death, and yet God had given his victory, and yet there I was, walking up and down. There seemed no onward way, just back and forth, just back and forth. Perhaps you feel like that sometimes, just to and fro, there seems no progress. But down the road there came an old man, one of the local Christians, nearly 80 he must have been. And I knew him. Yes, he had an old stick, a gnarled old stick it was, and he had carved, or somebody had, some Chinese characters on the top of it. And these characters were the characters love, joy, and peace, or faith, hope, and love. Three characters. And he said, you know, when I was free and I spoke to him about this stick, he said, you know, when I'm downhearted, I just look at my stick, and he would read the characters, and his faith would look up to the Lord, and his hope would reach out to the Lord, and his love reach out to the Lord. And now I saw him again this day, stumping down the road, and then he saw the guards, and he saw me there, and most people would hardly look at me, they would just go on their way, but he came on, walked right across in front of the guards, took no notice of them, looked at some house, and then having made up his mind, came back, and disregarding the guards, he actually spoke to me even at the risk of arrest. And he said in Tibetan, Sambha Mungdu, he said, don't be downhearted. A word of courage along the way. Yes, the way was not walled up. There was a way through. The local saints would be praying. The touch of the Lord refreshed my spirit. I would take courage. I could go on, all dear people. Let not the circumstances of life make you stand still. Go on, for God. And yet, how tender the Lord is. Once when I was out there, oh, this threat of death, you know, it was a tremendous thing. Would I be taken out into the hills and shot? Only God knew. And yet, his peace was in my heart, and yet how human we are. We have our thoughts, you know, along the pilgrim way. When I saw one day, as I was out there between my guards, I saw a sparrowhawk chasing a sparrow. And I looked at the drama almost with apprehension. I trust I wasn't superstitious, but I almost felt I saw myself in the sparrow, and I saw the communists in the sparrowhawk. And as I watched the drama, oh, I hoped so much that the sparrow would escape and get free. And sure enough, it did. It flew away quickly and got into the eaves of a building nearby. And I was so glad. And you know, I thought about this little drama. And oh, as I thought about it, there came the word of the Lord Jesus. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, some of us rather feel we have a lone furrow. I cannot think of any lonelier time than I knew in those days, almost a year of solitary confinement, all the loneliness of it. And yet, though one was sitting still, though one was shut up very often in a small room for long hours and months even, though it seemed as if everything had ground to a standstill, the love of my God was still marching on. The mercies of the Lord, what does it say? Endure forever. Our God, we must never think of him as a static God. as if he is some lone being on a still, silent, distant throne. Our God is the living God. He is always pulsating with power, vibrant with life. He is the one who plans and who completes, who is always bringing to fruition, who is always inaugurating, the one who is on the move. The will of God is not a static thing. It has to do with movement. We think of the Son, it says, he proceedeth from the Father. We think of the Spirit that proceedeth from the Father. God the Son, God the Spirit. Yes, in their great ministries, proceeding forth from the Father, the Living One, the Living Son, the Living Spirit. And when through perhaps a little sparrow he talks to us, it is to tell us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, that he is always on his way, and that he wants us to go on to the end. I was brought down, you know, to a very harassing time under the trial of the People's Court, for months not knowing just when the end of the road indeed might appear round the corner. The time came when I was very seriously threatened. There were times, you see, when they did it the hard way, other times perhaps when they did it the soft way. You might have a person come to you and you would almost think that you were going to be shot very soon. Or I might say, I wish you could see inside my mind. Or he would say, we shall know what's inside your mind soon enough when we shoot you. Or you might get someone on the other hand who would say to you in a very kind and almost fatherly tone, of course we won't shoot you straight away, but if you don't yield, of course we will shoot you in the end, and I never knew which was the worst to bear. They might put you in a room and make you listen to a radio broadcast. And the radio broadcast would be a kind of almost a sports commentary, except it wouldn't be a game. It would be a question of a spectacle of death, because they would have great throngs in the city square. And there they would have various enemies, at least enemies so-called, of the people put up in front of the crowd. And then the crowd would be urged. And in the surge of feeling, they would say, shoot them, shoot them. These were the great times of terror and blood purge in communist China. Times of which even they themselves have reported, and even the figures announced from their capital are staggering. Yes, at times like this, as one approaches the opening of the valley of the shadow, how easy to draw back. How easy to say, Lord, not down that valley. To try and find some little place, as Lot did. A little city, a little place, even a cave whereby we might, as it were, shelter ourselves from the onward march to the valley of the shadow of death. But you know, there is no escape in this dark world from sorrow. There is no possibility that in this groaning creation, whether we be saint or sinner, that we are likely to escape from what the world calls tragedy. Sooner or later, we shall all almost certainly know bereavement. In a moment, our world can crumble about us. Our earthly hopes be shattered forever. There is no way of escape. We move on, humanly speaking, into an ever-darkening valley, but praise be to God for the Christian. The valley of the shadow of death always leads into the court of the Lord forever. Once, during one of the periods of my escort, I was taken on a very long journey through the mountains. I was awakened one particular morning at 1 a.m. or thereabouts, and I was taken by my guards on a 40-mile journey. I had a horse on which to ride. The poor soldiers, they had to foot slog it through the mountains and over high altitudes. And I remember, as my horse rode forward in the dark early hours of the morning, we were traveling eastward, and then gradually I began to see a glimmer over the mountains, and then the glimmer began to turn to a brightness, until the brightness took on that radiance of the breaking dawn, until the sun filled all the valley with its light, and it was the morning, and we walked on into the dawn, into the morn, yes, and on to the noon. And I remembered, as I sat upon my horse, a prisoner with the soldiers in escort, as I moved through this experience, I remembered a word of the Lord. Surely the Spirit brought it to my mind. And the word went like this: the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And there is one translation that puts it something along these lines: the path of the just is as the light of the dawning that grows brighter and brighter unto the high noonday. Yes, as far as humanity is concerned, the way through is the valley of the shadow. It is marked with the forebodings and the portent of death. But for the Christian, though the valley be shadowed, there is a light upon the mountains, and the day is at the spring, and there is the glory of the celestial city. We are hastening on to the courts of the Lord. Oh, then, to go on, not to shrink, not to dander along the way, but to go on, to pray, to study, to obey, to witness, supremely to worship, toward the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, as I sat there in my cell, it almost seemed the end of the road to me. It looked as if they were really going to shoot me one grey morning. It was happening, I suppose, to many in those days, or in the ensuing month. And I used to sit there and wonder just what I would do. Would I pray if they took me? Would I try to preach to them? Oh, by the grace of God, I wanted to be strong, to go out with a smile and with a song. Oh, yes, that's what I would do, I felt. I would sing if they came for me some grey morning, but then what should I sing? And all the old hymns used to come back to me. Hymns like "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." Or a hymn like "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Yes, our Lord Jesus went all the way. He went steadfastly to Jerusalem. He ascended the hill. He came to the place called Calvary. He finished his walk. It brought him there. He finished his work. It took him on high. He accomplished his exodus. It wasn't a dismal departure. It wasn't a miserable slipping away from earth's dreary company. It wasn't a petering out of life. He laid down his life of himself. He accomplished his departure. It has been said his birth is an act of his own. He came out of the eternities. But his death, though they slew him, was an act of his own. He could and did indeed, according to the authority and commandment of the Father, lay down his life of himself. My Saviour went all the way to bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. He offered himself without spot to God. Wonderful word! He humbled himself. He gave himself. Oh, he pleased not himself. He offered himself without spot to God. My Saviour went all the way. And oh, as I pondered his great accomplishments, yes, these very accomplishments in the Gospel of Luke, I didn't have the book in my hands, but God had written it in my heart, these wonderful words. And I thought of how the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his death as he came to the end of the earthly road. And all the comfort of it all. He spoke of his death in three wonderful ways. He spoke of his departure, his exodus. And just as the children of Israel went forth from Egypt and they spoiled the Egyptians, so the Lord Jesus with his death glutted the grave. So he stripped off from himself these hostile princes and openly showed them as his conquest when by the cross he triumphed over them. It was accomplished, was that departure. That was indeed a wonderful view of the end of the road. But of course he spoke also of his baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? We read it. Did we not? And so he goes down into this incomparable immersion of the cross under the mighty stream of death and judgment until it rolls across him and over him. And all God's waves and billows pass over him. And yet out of it all he comes, straightened to it, but all heaven enlarged before him. All kindreds and tribes and nations to praise him. All purposes fulfilled and realized in him. All things in heaven and earth reconciled by him, straightened to Calvary. But all the enlargement beyond the grave. This is how he viewed his death. This is how he came to the end of that public part of his earthly road. But then there was one other way in which he viewed his death, and it was this: the things he says concerning me have an end. Oh, not just a termination, but a culmination. Write down all the years of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. Why, there were the types, there were the prophecies, there were the covenants, there were the promises. And where did they look? They looked to an end. Christ was their beginning, but he was their end. He was their Alpha, but he was their Omega. Christ first, Christ last. The things concerning me have an end. He was going to gather up all things for God at Calvary. Lay the foundation whereby all things shall be headed up at the last. And this is how he viewed his death. And he went on to the end. And as I sat in my little cell and I thought of these great truth that the Master had spoken so long ago and yet so present to me there, how could I dare to falter? How dare I shrink? Yes, if they came for me, by the grace of God, I knew what I would do. Grey morning though it be, I would sing in Jesus' name. And by his grace, and with the prayers of the multitudes, though I knew not just who were praying or how many were praying, we could be sure that there were those praying. Thank you for your prayers, even to this day. They are still being answered, you know. Why, as I sat there and I thought of these old hymns, there came back to me a little chorus of the Bible class days. And I decided in my heart, should they come for me that grey morning, then I would sing as best as I could remember. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, shine through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. Oh yes, he is able to carry us through. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Oh yes, we take our stand there. But once we have, he says, follow. And so we bear our cross onward through the years. And he is bringing many sons to glory. He is serious. He will bring us, according to his purpose, to the image of his Son. He will not falter. We may be casual. God is never casual. It's a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. Do you realize that he is absolutely determined with all the eternal determination of his divine being to have you where he wants to have you and to bring you to what he wants you to be, to have you stamped forever with the image of his own dear Son? He is going through with that. But he would have you personally in your pathway of faith be enlarged in your own spiritual capacity to enter into the things which he has prepared for those that love him, so that you will not only occupy that position and have put upon you that sovereign likeness, but by his grace wrought in you down here, you might be brought in a very real and special way to that spiritual capacity whereby through the eternal years you will be able to enter the more into his counsel. For when he comes, his reward is with him and his work before him. And remember, whilst we finish a walk and a work down here, the works remain. For his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. He would take us right through to a finish here, and then on into his eternal beginnings there. Oh, the wonder of it all. Ye did run well. What hath hindered you? David's men crawled all night on their stomachs, and what have they got? Just a cup of water for their king. But they carried it through. Zerubbabel and men like Ezra, they had precious burdens, but amongst them, yes, things like, well, ordinary utensils and knives. Do you ever read about the 29 knives in Ezra chapter 1? They carried them through. They were gods. Yes, if cutlery belongs to God, let me carry it through for God. You think in the New Testament, Epaphroditus, only a letter. Only a letter. Yes, he carried it through just as he carried the parcel through to Paul. Only a parcel, you say, but entrusted by God with it. And the letter, it was the inspired word of God. Only a letter, we say. We do not know what hangs upon the entrustments of the Almighty. He put a letter into the hand of a man. It was the very word of the living God and would last forever and ever. Thank God for Epaphroditus. He carried it through. And though the work of it nearly cost him his life in that journey to Paul, but he got the letter back to Philippi. And dear Paul, in the spirit of his master too, as he comes to the end of the road, yes, God gave him the good deposit. He put him in trust with the gospel. And oh, as he comes to that last moment, not waiting just for the guard to come for execution, but waiting for the release from on high, the departure that will be granted to him from above, whereby he might go away and stand before the righteous judge in that day. Why, as he ponders the past, as he looks on into the future, he's able to say, thank God I've carried it through. I have finished my course. But he also says, I have kept the faith. He carried it through. How like the Master. It is the mind of Christ. The walk, the work to be finished. And you and I follow in this great train. But more than that, we follow his step. We're identified with the man of Calvary, who walked to a finish and carried his spotless manhood to the right hand of God. Oh, how complete. May God help us to follow Jesus all the way, for his dear name's sake. Amen.